In this time of first and lasts for me, this morning we read exclusively from the prophet Hosea. This will be the first time I ever preached on the first of the so-called minor prophets. And it will be also my only or last time I have been privileged to preach this passage before a congregation that I have preached for and presided upon worship for almost 34 years. As the fall season of narrative lectionary readings from the Old Testament begin to wind down, Advent is only weeks away, we meet Hosea, whose prophetic message is still important and apropos for us today. Two summers ago, the chaplain at the shores of Wesley Manor invited me to do a Bible study on several of the books from the section of the Bible called the Minor Prophets, which immediately follows the four major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Since the prophecy of Hosea comes first and is the longest of the 12 minor prophets, I began there. I remember researching for this assignment and coming upon what one commentator said about it. Hosea is the second greatest story in the Bible. No Christian can argue that the greatest story in the Bible is the story of the incarnation, ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, the story of Hosanna is second because it prefigures and even anticipates the Christ story. Hosea was a prophet-preacher during the reigns of four successive kings of Judah, the oldest and most southern of the two Jewish states, and Jeroboam II, one of the cruelest kings in the history of the northern state that we heard 2 weeks ago when it seceded from the southern state. It must have been a long period of ministry, perhaps 40 plus years. But Hosea says nothing about his personal life except his marriage, with which his prophecy begins. Hosea tells us the first time God spoke to him, he said, and now I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, The Message, which pulls no punches. This is what God said to Hosea. Find a whore and marry her. Make this whore the mother of your children. And here's why. The whole country has become a whorehouse, unfaithful to me, God. I told you, Eugene Peterson pulls no punches. Neither did God or Hosea. Hosea did what God required of him. He picked Gomer, and she bore three children. God told them to name their first son Jezreel. For, he says, and I quote Gene Peterson's translation again, I will make the people of Israel pay for the massacre at Jezreel. I'm calling it quits on the kingdom of Israel. Next, Gomer gives birth to a daughter, and God told Hosea, name this one No Mercy. I'm fed up with Israel. I have run out of mercy. There's no more forgiveness. After Gomer weaned No Mercy, she got pregnant yet again and had another son. God said to Hosea, name him Nobody. You've become nobodies to me, and I, God, am a nobody to you. Now, a beginning like this should tempt us to open our Bibles and see how this story ends up. But first, let me inform you that the age of Hosea was much like ours, and the lessons of his story shouldn't be lost on us. Otherwise, we are likely to be moved by this story, much the same way any novel, movie, or play, but we would probably write it as if having little or nothing to do with us. Hosea, whose name, by the way, means salvation, lived at the same time Isaiah prophesied to Judah in the south and Amos prophesied to Israel in the north. It was from these three prophets that we learn about the characteristics of this age. We might say, as Dickens said about his age at the opening of his novel, A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times as well as the worst of times. To a minority of the population, the period was a good one, politically, economically, and socially. It was an age of luxurious materialism, apparent religious devotion and activity, freedom, and even national security, in which politics, law, wealth, and religion all played into the favored people's hands. Amos was particularly clear about diagnosing this age. Along with Isaiah and Hosea, it was also the worst of times because the hearts of the people were empty. Their religion was shallow, and corruption was rampant everywhere. In particular, law was manipulated to the advantage of the elite, and much of the religious activity was mere window dressing. Hosea's cry is that the people have been unfaithful to God, just as an adulterous wife has been unfaithful to her husband. God has blessed his people. God has prospered them, both materially and spiritually. But they have begun to live only for pleasure. They had abandoned hard work, morality, and integrity in order to live only for themselves. Can such a thing be said about our age? We live in an age where academia has abandoned the ideals, values, and culture of Christianity and of Western civilization itself. One person who saw this very clearly was another prophet-like personage, the brilliant Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a harsh critic of what communism did to his own country. Anyone who read his Gulag Archipelago knows. Yet he was also highly critical of the West, where he sought refuge. Solzhenitsyn's address to the graduates of Harvard University in the spring of 1978 almost paralleled Hosea's critique of Israel. He told his audience, after the suffering of decades of violence and oppression, the human soul longs for things higher, warmer, and purer than those offered by today's mass-produced habits, introduced by revolting invasion of publicity, by TV stupor, and by intolerable music. We have turned our backs upon the spirit and embraced all that is material with excessive and unwarranted zeal. So now we come to today's reading from the 11th chapter of Hosea. In this, the prophecy of Hosea comes full circle and parallels the structure of the story of the marriage on which it is constructed. The story of Hosea and Gomer's marriage had three stages or phases. There was the so-called honeymoon period of love and happiness. That was short-lived. Then was the period of Gomer's unfaithfulness, in which the course of her life was a continual downward spiral. During this phase, Hosea continued to love his wife and provide for her physical needs. But her dissolute and promiscuous lifestyle led her into increasing poverty and eventually into slavery. The third phase is seen as an act of redemption, in which Hosea is ordered by God to purchase his wife's freedom from slavery and thereby restore her to him forever. Hosea said in that day, "You are to live with me now many days. You must not be a prostitute and be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." On the basis of that analysis, we can say that the last four chapters of Hosea correspond to stage three. The love of God, however, is present all along. But from chapters 4 through 10, words of judgment and discipline predominate. Now, although judgment is still present, the emphasis now falls on God's prevailing, unquenchable, and what I call unrecyclable love. And what an amazing love this is. Throughout chapter 11, Hosea writes of the love of God in reference to Israel's past, present, and future. In fact, he details that history of love as a parent would a child. And in each case, there are surprises. The love of God does not operate the way we think it should. It is because God is God and not man, he says in verse 9, that God acts differently. The problem in today's text is a rebellious child. Loved by its father, cared in all the ways possible, yet the child continues to flaunt its hatred. The image of rebellion, sacrificing to other gods, offering incense to idols. But the child never bothers to know God. They refuse over and over again to return to the God who truly loves them. How many of us have ever had a troublesome, rebellious child, teen, or even adult? No matter how often you offer them love, no matter how you feed them and care for them, even guide them, they still make bad decisions. Sometimes it's sarcastic backtalk, ignorant indifference, and sometimes it's harmful and self-destructive behavior. Whatever it is, it breaks a parent's heart, doesn't it? The Old Testament commentator Michael Chan puts it this way. He says, the poet, meaning Hosea, draws on imagery across the spectrum, as if grasping desperately for a metaphor, no matter how inadequate, to capture the turmoil brewing in God's heart. Like most parents, God would do anything to save God's child from his bad behavior, from misspent days, or even a broken heart. A parent posted this about her son's destructive behavior. Living with someone who is abusing drugs regularly is hell. Loving someone in the grasp of mental illness to the point of self-sabotage and suicide is hell. Loving someone who is throwing away relationships with those who love him, including their own child, is hell. Loving someone who is unreachable despite your best efforts, despite your love for them, someone who persistently refuses to find rock bottom, that's hell. Does God have a breaking point? A point where God stops chasing after God's lost children? According to Hosea, the answer is no. Even after Israel breaks God's heart, God exclaims, "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over?" Even in hell, God won't give up. You know what that means for you and for me? It means that even when we do the things we hate, God won't hate us. It means that even when we disappoint our family, our loved ones, we are still loved. It means that even in our sin, God's love, understanding, and compassion continues to grow. Beloved people of God, and you are beloved by God. However, God's love does not simply affirm who and what we are. God's love, instead, is a transforming love. We have a God whose love is enough to accept us as we are. But that same God loves us enough to not leave us where God finds us. Indeed, our gospel is not one of just affirmation. It's the gospel of transformation. Hosea knew the problem, but he did not know much about how God would solve the problem. As his own name suggests, God would save his people. But the one whose own name, which meant he will save his own people, is Jesus. In Jesus, God recycles his love for those who have been rebellious or drifting or sinking away. His love will love you like a prodigal son or daughter and welcome you home in his loving arms forever. Amen.